Acts chapter 7. Kind of a, when I started out getting this message together, I was going to do it all in one shot, but I thought it might be really long. And so I thought, well, maybe I can just do it in two and kind of, you know, reiterate tonight what's going on. And we're still looking at, in Acts chapter 7, down in verse 54, and once again, I really am covering from verse 2 all the way to verse 60. I didn't read all the way to 60 this morning, but I will tonight. But let's read it again, just refresh our minds. It said, when they heard these things, this was the Sanhedrin, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again and our time to get together and fellowship and providing a warm place for us to be, a dry place, Lord, and your church you've provided for us, and we're thankful for it. And now speak to our hearts. You know every need that's here, and put it into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, when we read this, and I spoke to you a little bit this morning about, you know, what was going on in the previous text, and I reiterate just a little bit. It said when they heard what he said that it cut them to the heart. You know, what cut them to the heart? In chapter 6, verse 14, they had an accusation against him. It said, this is what they said about Stephen. They said, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, talking about the temple, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And so there was two accusations. One was true and one was untrue. He wasn't going to destroy the temple, the building there. He was talking about his own, Jesus was talking about his own body, that temple. He wasn't going to destroy the temple, that was a lie, but changed the customs of Moses. That was true. It was going into the New Testament period. It wasn't going to be the Old Testament any longer, and now you weren't going to have the animal sacrifices, and you weren't going to be under the law. You were going to be under grace, and you would be, you know, trusting Jesus Christ. Man, it was a new day. Yeah, that was true. That was but when Stephen went, and the whole discourse that I spoke about a little bit this morning, the whole discourse from verse 2 of Acts chapter 7 all the way down to verse 53, just about, he never really defended himself against the accusations. You know, isn't that something like human nature that we have, like somebody says, hey, you did this, you didn't do it. And we want to defend that accusation. We want to defend it. But, you know, he was looking at a bigger picture. You know, here he was kind of like, you know, of course, we talked about Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit. He had the Spirit of God, and so therefore he had love for his fellow countrymen. He had love for people that didn't know the truth. He had love for people that were lost, and what his big concern was, once again, the glory of God, not the defense of some accusation, even though part of it was untrue, that these people had made against him. He had a bigger picture. He wanted them to see something else, not burn up all the time defending himself. And I forgot, didn't I? I forgot about, let me mention this. Brian mentioned, I forgot, I told myself at home. We had Damien preach this morning, had a lady got saved there this morning at the church when he preached. Amen. My grandson, that's, you know, God can work, man. You know, so that's God working, not anything we do. So, you know, like I said, didn't defend himself. He's looking at that big picture, and that big picture is the glory of God. Now, what he did was, here was Stephen that he got brought up. It's kind of like before the bar, you know, he's brought up for judgment by the religious law of the day, the Sanhedrin. They would bring you up and they were going to judge you. It was like a trial almost. But what happened when Stephen got to talk, instead of defending himself, he actually put them on trial. He turned the tables around and he said, listen, let me tell you what you did. And he goes, when you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, remember I said this morning how all of a sudden he's in the position of power? You know, he had the power now. It wasn't them that had the power. And so he starts to tell them that they're in the danger of judgment. So the very first point tonight, I didn't get Eileen the notes, so you got to go old school on me. Just have to pay attention. I know it's hard, but do your best. Is the witness of his words. The witness of his words. In chapter 7, 2 through 53, he reviewed the nation's history. And he wanted them to see something, that their history was not incidental. That it was the movement of God, and then he looked at them and they were in perpetual opposition, perpetual sin against God. They were always resisting the movement of God. And so he wanted them to see that, or God's plan. And so he began with Abraham, and he ended with Jesus. And, you know, Abraham was first mentioned as a man of faith. And then right after that, Joseph was mentioned. I said something about that this morning. And Joseph was mentioned. But what happened to Joseph? He was a man that God was going to use. He was giving him some visions in his life. He was in the line of Christ. He was there. But his brothers, they sold him into slavery. You see the opposition to the plan of God. And we know, and I said this morning, it's Satan. Satan is against Christ. He's against God and against his plan. And so sold him into slavery and put him in the pits. You got notes for me? There you go. There you go. Didn't know it. All right, whatever. Sold him into to that slavery. Thought they had it gotten rid of, but guess what? God took a bad thing and he turned it into a good thing. Amen. You remember what happened? Boy, he got down into Egypt, but Joseph, you know, he went through the whole deal, Potiphar's house, false accusation, time in prison, the butcher and the baker and the candlestick maker, whoever was dealing with him there, they didn't remember him. And it was the butler and the baker, I think. And so they didn't remember him. And he spent a lot of time in prison, but he got out and God got him. God had a plan for his life. See, isn't it amazing how God's doing this? God got a plan for your life, your life, your life. God got a plan for everybody's life. But all those lives are balled up in the big plan, in the big picture that God has for moving. So he was teaching Joseph. He was teaching him things. He was moving him up. And he got him into the position right under Pharaoh. And then he had some dreams. He had dreams before, got him into trouble. But he had some dreams. This time got him out of trouble. And he talked about the 7 years of famine, or 7 years of plenty. 7 years of famine. Said, this is what you do. Store it all up. Man, God had a big plan. Moved him into that position. One guy. So Satan's plan failed. But the nation, Israel, the people were against him. And then later on, Moses came along, right? Remember Moses? And God had a plan for Moses. His birth and how he was spared. And he was hidden in a basket in the reeds. And the Pharaoh's daughter found him. And man, he was raised in Pharaoh's court. But he shunned all that when he got older, was wanting to lead his people. They wouldn't hear him. They said, no, we're not going to have you. And so 40 years went by. Moses on the backside of the desert. 40 years went by. Now Moses comes back to lead them. But guess what? They wouldn't listen to Moses either. They wouldn't follow him. And what did they do? They spent 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness, wandering around. Now listen, this is what this is a picture of. It's not a picture of lost people wandering around in the wilderness of sin. It's a picture of God's people wandering around in the wilderness where they're not listening to the leading of God, and they're not enjoying the blessings of God. They could have been 40 years over there where they said that the grapes were so big, the cluster of grapes, that two men had to put them on a pole and carry them, a land that flowed with milk and honey. They could have been living in there for 40 years. No, they wandered around out there, got a smack of rock, get water out of it, got to pray to God to provide manna on the ground and quails. They finally got something to eat, and they just walked around until all that generation died. So they could have experienced that. What it was? It was rebellion against God. Kind of look at our life, right? What is it? And so then later on, of course, Jesus comes on the scene. What did they do with Jesus? They murdered Jesus. They put him on the cross. Now, it was in God's plan. We knew that. And so all of that was God's movement. And what Stephen preached, and like I say, read it on your own, Acts chapter 7, 2 through right down to 56. What he's emphasizing, what Stephen emphasized, and this is what cut him to the heart. He emphasized their failure. Now, it wasn't so he could say, look, you guys did wrong, you did wrong, you did wrong, you did wrong, you did bad. That's not why he did it. He emphasized their failure to see that they needed to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ now. He's trying to get them to see their need. That was the whole point. But what he also was pointing out, look, we have failed. Your grandfather's failed. Your father's failed. You know, way back your great-granddaddy's failed. This nation is failing now, and you're failing right now. You are failing to recognize the movement of God. You haven't seen it from the beginning. You're not seeing it right now. This is what he's telling. And it said it cut them to the heart. It convicted them, no doubt. That's what cuts you to the heart. But instead of repenting or turning to God, they wanted to resist. Remember, in the Bible talks about him. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised people, why do you always resist the Holy Ghost? You resist the Holy Ghost of God. Look in the mirror. Huh? We can see everybody could do that. I wish I had a bathroom. Let's all run in the bathroom. Let's all run in the bathroom, look in the mirror and say, why do you always resist the Holy Ghost? Why do you always resist the leading of God? You know, talk to yourself. Because we like to look at this like, yeah, them dummies. Why'd they do that? It's us. It's us. It's what we do. And so listen, they were failing, but then also in verse 2, I didn't read there, but Acts chapter 7, you can back up. Just look at verse 2. He said, and he said, men, brethren, and fathers. Look, see, he says, men, brethren. He's talking to his own people. And fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Listen, the God of glory, that was another theme that he emphasized in his message, the God of glory. And it was, you know, it was also another message. It was a message, when he talked about all those men, it was a message of how God could work through individual people. You know, a lot of times we feel pretty small. We feel like God can't do, you know, that God's got to do something. Or I like this one. We always think God's going to do something through somebody else. I mean, look at us. Where are we at? We're in Buchanan, Virginia. Buchanan, if you're from out of town. Huh? And that's how we catch you. And we're out, you know, we're just a spot in the middle of nowhere. It's not a big city. Neither was Bethlehem. Huh? Neither was Galilee. Those weren't big. They was rural. Huh? We're out here in the middle of nowhere. We're just what? We're just old country folk, right? Look at the apostles. Fishermen. That's what you did when you couldn't do nothing else. Fisherman, shepherd, had one guy, you know, Luke was pretty sharp. He was a doctor. We'll give him that one. But, I mean, they were just country folks. I mean, they didn't know. They weren't thinking, man, we're going to shake up the world. Do you think for a minute when they started following Jesus, they thought that they would be in the gospel message from here to eternity, preserved in heaven? Huh? Do you think they thought that? Huh. What do you think? I think you're just an individual person, right? But I tell you what, man, I mean, you know how Abraham worked. And like I said, I mentioned Joseph and the prophets. But I'm going to tell you something about those guys when you study their life. For a lot of their life, they were lonely, lonely men. Abraham was a lonely man. Joseph, for a lot of his life, was a lonely man. Moses was a lonely man. And the prophets, and you ever read the Old Testament and read the old prophets, most of those guys were loners, man. They came out of nowhere and went back into nowhere. You never hear about their families. You never hear if they're married. Some of them you do, but you don't hear what's going on. And 99% of the time they stood alone. They were proclaiming the message of God when all the nations said, "Nuh-uh." You know, when they said that's not true. You look at Elijah. Elisha went up against Ahab. And all the nation, and man, even Ahab wanted to hear what I think Elijah had to say. And when he got the message, he said, is there another prophet we can get another message from? Because this guy's always speaking evil again. Yeah, because you're always doing evil. I mean, you know, he's telling the truth. And so they were lonely guys. And then when you look at Jesus himself, said he didn't have where to lay his head. For the most part, he was a lonely man. Yet, every individual was a new opportunity to see the divine progress of God's plan. Every single one of those individuals was an opportunity for others to see the divine progress of God's plan. Is it different now? You know? No, see, it's not different. We, and maybe not an opportunity, use the word, but we're like an instrument that can be an opportunity for the world out here to see God's divine plan. You know, what God is doing. You know, and that's how God has incorporated us as individuals into this one big plan. You know, somebody said, with God, one is a majority. Others have said, what couldn't God do, or what could God do with one man that was completely sold out to God? One man that was sold out to God. And I was talking with Pastor Vest last week. We were just talking about pastoring churches and, man, you know, how you think, oh, yeah, you know, when you start out pastoring, oh, yeah, man, it's going to grow, man. I want to have like a church of 500 and this, you know. God, you know, or visions of grandeur maybe. But we talked about this. You know, God elevates few men to the positions like an Adrian Rogers or a Billy Graham or somebody like that. Mainly because few men will sell out completely like some of those men. I love reading about some of the guys from not that far back in history. Billy Sunday. Anybody ever read the Billy Sunday story? We got a book on Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a Major League Baseball player, probably, you know, 1900s or something like that. He was a Major League Baseball player, alcoholic. But he got saved, and he got out of it. And, man, he started going around preaching all over, hold big revivals and stuff. And, man, he preached hard against liquor. He would go into towns, have a revival in a church like this, get everybody jacked up, and they would march out of the church, and they would go down to the liquor store and smash the windows out of it and go in there and smash all the liquor bottles up, man. He got death threats when he was preaching in New York City. Do it in New York City. Go right down on the streets, man. Get all the crowd jacked up and go down there. And he got death threats, man. Had to have police escorts when he preached all over the place. And, I mean, this was in the, you know, you don't get this in the history books, do you? I mean, look it up, man. Billy Sunday, man. I mean, what a story. That guy, I mean, man, he went out and preached. Matter of fact, and he'd do big tent crusades. Guess where the last tent crusade he ever preached, Clarissa? The last tent crusade that he ever preached in, they had all tent all set up. And what happened was a big snowstorm came and caved the whole thing in. And he preached, but he never preached in another tent. It was in Salida, Colorado. Salida, Colorado, right where we go out there and we go hunting. Yeah, he preached in there, had a picture of it. And had wood stoves in there, man. I mean, yeah, tough. He didn't have it nice like this, boy. It had a tent up, wood stove in there. Individual guys like that, man. I love reading, hearing about guys like that. Yeah, man, police escort, they threatened to kill him, man, when he come. When it got to be where when Billy Sunday came into town to hold a revival, all the liquor stores would close and board up the windows and everything. Close it down. Huh? That's an impact right there. That's a testimony, man. Now we go out to Colorado and go down and raid the gas and grass. When we get down there, right? Yeah, they got one right there in Colorado Springs. Me and Kyle took a shortcut. I said, look at that. It said gas and grass right there. You get everything. One-stop shopping. Yeah. So we go down there and raid that place and shut her down, right? One with God is a majority. But, you know, you got to be sold out to God and to get those things done. And there was men that do it. And we're looking at one right here. We're looking at a man named Stephen. Like I said this morning, man, he flashed on the scene. He flashed off the scene. We're still reading about him over 2,000 years later. What an impact that he made on the world. And so he impressed upon these people the perpetual rebellion of man, man's hindrance to God's progress, and man's utter inability to cooperate with God. And the Bible says that it cut them to the heart, that they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear that instead of repent. But it's also a story of God's victory. And Stephen charged them with rejecting God's movement. So we see the second point is the witness to the supremacy of the spiritual. The witness to the supremacy of the spiritual. Eileen's writing it down, so put it up there in a minute. In Luke 12:4, the Bible says this, "And I say unto you, my friend, be not afraid of them that kill the body," listen to this, "and after that have no more that they can do." After that. I mean, what else can they do after that? After they've killed the body, well, what else can they do? He said, "But fear not them that can kill the body." And you know, the ultimate fear in the human heart that has lost its vision of God is the fear of death. That's the ultimate fear in the human heart of those that think about death. How many of you all excited about dying? How many of you are all excited about dying? Well, you want to raise your hand and say amen right there? Huh? Well, why not?
I mean,
There it is. So where's the problem? We got a conflict here, see? Because Paul said, listen, to die is gain. I can't believe y'all are cold, man. I'm burning up, man. I was ready for somebody to put a fan on me. People putting coats on all over the place. Man, heat's in the tools, you know. Jump up and shout amen every 2 minutes. Jump up every 2 minutes and go, amen, preacher, amen. To die is gain. That's what the Bible says, right? Yet we fear death. Huh? Fear of death is a demonstration that we have no certainty that which lies beyond, and then also that person does not believe in the supremacy of the spiritual after death. This is where the problem is. Now we know what we're supposed to think. And so what do? We put every effort into postponing death, right? I mean, I think you ought to stay in shape. It's good. But man, there's people out there, they run. They got the little Fitbit thing. They check in their miles and their time. Man, they're eating all the vitamins and eating the right stuff and staying away from this and worrying, you know. Man, they want to get all in shape, and that's good. You're going to make a good-looking corpse when you die, man. I mean, you know, you're going to be slim laying in there, man, looking good. Huh? I think you ought to take care of yourself. You should. The Bible says that body's a temple of spirit. Take care of yourself. You ought to do that. But man, you know what we're talking about? We're always looking for the fountain of youth, some miracle drug. They had that thing a few years back. It's been a while now. Hadn't heard too much about it. They do them chirogenics or something, if I'm pronouncing it right. Yeah, where they want to, when you die, you get yourself froze. It costs a lot of money because they got to keep you stuffed down in this can-looking thing to keep you froze for a certain amount of time until they figure out a cure for whatever killed you. Well, they have figured that out. God had it figured out from this. Sin is what killed you. And the cure is Jesus Christ. You can have eternal life. All you got to do is get saved. You don't even have to get froze. Huh? You know, that's an awful thing, isn't it? Your body's froze here up on earth and you're burning in hell. I mean, you got two things going on against you right there. Huh? Think about that. Man alive, boy, you got your body froze and your soul and spirit burning in hell. Man alive, that's the way to go right there. So we try to postpone dying, right? I mean, you know, and listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I like to hang around as long as I could because I might miss my grandkids and all that kind of thing right there. And then, or if we can evade it altogether, that would be a good thing. And so we're trying to do that. And then how about this? We try to fight it off. That's a good one, right? You know, somebody's dying or on their death. Boy, they was a fighter, man. They was just fighting to the end. Well, if you're saved and you're on your way to heaven and to die is gain, why are you fighting to the end to stay here? You already got a body that's not worth a flip. Man, I mean, it's all ravaged by some kind of disease. You're barely making it, you know. 99 years old. Well, if they'd have taken better care of herself, they'd have lived a little. You know, I mean, you know, why are you fighting it? You know, because we struggle. The lost people struggle more than the saved people, but the saved people struggle too. We struggle with that thought of the supremacy of the spiritual over the physical. But we don't see it in Stephen's life, and I'm sure maybe he would have liked to have stayed longer. But we live as not to hasten it. But here's the thing. Fear not them which, in Luke, it says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. They have no more that they can do. It's not because there's nothing left after they kill you. Because your body, you continue on in spirit. See, here's the reality. Really, there's eternal. We're going to live eternally somewhere. Heaven or hell. You got your soul and spirit going to live on. I mean, that's just the way it is. And that's a reality, too. It's just the body. It's just the body that's getting old and that's going to die. And Stephen was convinced of this spiritual life. And it gave him confidence and courage to face all opposition in Christ. I like those guys. I tell you, we watched one of the media things that we watched. And I think, ladies, you tried to watch some of it, maybe got some of it on IMN. And those people, the one guy, he was just confident as he could be. He wasn't being a smart aleck. He wasn't supposing. He just said, listen, I'm not worried about what they'll do. He said, nothing can stop me. And you know, it's true. If God's got something for you to do, nothing can stop. That's why I would not neglect what God has for you to do. Because I don't know about you. Anybody got stuff at home that just don't work? I'm not talking about your spouses. Anybody got something, you got an appliance or you got something and when it finally gets to where it just don't work, what do you do with it when it just don't work? Get rid of it. So if God's got something for you to do and you're not doing it, he might as well just bring them on home because all they're doing is being a bad testimony down there. I'm going to bring them on out. Listen, if you want to hang around a long time down here, be indispensable to God, even though none of us would be, but figure of speech. Do what God has you to do. As long as God's got something for you to do, I'm telling you what, you are immortal. You are immortal till the day God says it's time. Man, that's good news right there, isn't it? If you like staying around down here. He was convinced of that. Now let me ask you this. Do you have that conviction? And do you live in that power? Do you have a conviction that, listen, to die is gain? To live is Christ, to die is gain. And like that man, like those guys, those people in Iraq, hey, I don't fear what they do. Nothing's going to stop me from witnessing, serving Christ. You know, we may never face death for our faith. I don't know. Where we live, depending on what you do. Right now, who knows? I'll tell you, things change so fast in the last 20, 30 years. What's 20, 30 more going to look like? Huh? We might. I mean, what are you going to start doing what are they going to start doing? They're already in certain places. You can't preach certain things. I know in Canada, you can't preach against homosexuality, against the law. What if the preachers keep doing it? What are they going to say? We're just going to lock them up. What if the jails just get overflowing full? What are they going to do now? I mean, you know, what if they change the law? They're going to make, you know, what usually happens if people don't, if they don't obey the law, they just make the law stronger, trying to get some response out of that. Well, it could come down to that. Well, we might not face death for our faith, but let me ask you this. Do you have faith, you know, the things that we face, can you stand in the face of criticism? Well, you're going to be in a ministry, you better be able to stand in the face of criticism because you're going to get it. What about standing in the face of opposition? Somebody be against you. Stephen had courage enough to die for Jesus. Do you have courage enough to live for Jesus? Think about that. We got to have courage to live for Jesus. Now, man, that's taking a stand. I wish I would. I keep forgetting to bring my magazine. I want to bring it on Wednesday night where the people, I reread it, where they wrote letters to the editor about a guy using the Lord's name in a hunting magazine in a story about a bear attack. And most people just blow it off, don't think about it. Some people wrote in. And they apologized for it. You know, take a stand, man. Have the courage to stay. Take a stand. And so do you have courage enough to live for him. And Stephen bore witness to the supremacy of the spiritual in his death, and we need to in our own life. And then the third thing, the witness to the reality of the unseen. The witness to the reality of the unseen. See, look in verse 56. He said, and I said, behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Stephen said that. I wonder why he said it. Maybe just a witness, but you know what? I don't believe nobody else there saw it. He said, I see heaven open. And I can imagine everybody standing there looking. They didn't see a thing. And guess who else was standing there? Saul, who later was the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. He didn't see it either. But don't you think, remember later on when Jesus met him? He said, who art thou, Lord, that I can die? What did he say to him? Follow him or something to that effect? He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, is what it says in the New Testament. The pricks were goads or a pointy stick. That's how they would drive the cattle along when you want them to get going. Stick them in the posterior there, click them along. Ox goads, they call them, pricks, pokes. He's hard to kick against those things. What was the pricks that he kicked against? The witness of Stephen and other Christians, because Paul had consented to the death of other Christians in the day. He had put Christians in jail, men and women, families, had people put to death. He consented, even held the coats of the people that was throwing the rocks, or laid them at the feet, that was throwing the rocks when they stoned Stephen to death. And he said, listen, here was the great, mighty Apostle Paul at that particular time in his life he couldn't see. He couldn't see it, and Stephen looked up, and he could see it, and the light of that glory shone upon his face. I mean, they could see it, you know, in his face. I always think about Moses, man, when he went up on the mountain, received the law, and he talked to God face to face. And he came down from the mountain, he didn't know that his face shone. His face was bright. He looked, you know. But I believe, man, when we get close to God and we talk to God, I think it's going to show in our countenance, you know, that people are going to see that. They're going to know. I like the in the New Testament there, and I think it's in the book of Acts. they said, you know, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They took note. They noticed that, you know, by their speech and, you know, how they looked. And listen, anybody with a vision of the glorified Christ, you know, can see things that nobody else can see. You see things. Well, how do you know God is real? How do you know Jesus is real? I see it. I see him. See with the eye of faith, the eye in our heart. We can also see things. If you know God and you know the Word of God and you're led by the Spirit of God, you'll see things going on in the world that you know is the hand of the devil. You know that it's in opposition to Christ. You know that it's in the big picture of what God has for the world, but the world out here doesn't see it. They think you're out of your mind. Like they said about Stephen, you're mad. They thought he was crazy. They went to gnash on him with their teeth. I mean, there's people literally, I said that this morning, there's people out there literally that they hate Christians so bad. I mean, they foam at the mouth. They get their teeth all clenched up. They hate them so bad. They probably would gnash on you with their teeth. He died with a vision of unseen things. Man, what he saw when he looked up into heaven, like I said, saw Christ stand. And then the fourth thing was the witness of the glory of God's grace. The witness of the glory of God's grace. You know, he died. He said he, in verse 59, stone Stephen, calling, and they weren't calling upon God. Stephen was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he cried with a loud voice. Remember Jesus on the cross? I told you this morning he was just like Christ. He said he cried with a loud voice. Jesus cried with a loud voice. And he said, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. I think the way it was, sometimes sleep is used for death in the Bible, and I know that he died, but I think the way God worked it out, I don't think Stephen felt a thing. They're throwing rocks. I think he just nodded off, man. I mean, I can get like that sometimes. I'm telling you, I'm getting a lazy boy, man. You could be throwing rocks at me. I probably could go out too. I think God just put him to sleep, man. He just went on to sleep, and that was it, and took him on out of there. But he prayed for the very people, the very men that were murdering him. Can you do that? Those men that witnessed it knew that he believed and lived in the power of that belief. That was the testimony of the people that gave their life for Christ. You got to believe it. You can't be stoned. You can't take a stand in the face of death without really having the conviction. You can't say, "Hey, to die is gain." I'm looking to, without having a conviction that it is. You can't go following the leading of God and not seeing the steps and the plan and how God's going to work it all out, you know, without seeing all that, without really having a conviction that God wants what's best for you. You have to believe that. He lived in the power of his belief. He began his speech in verse 2 mentioning the glory of God, and now he revealed the grace of God. When he revealed what he saw, when he revealed how he died. And he revealed his own desire for his enemies and also confidence in the pardon of God. He knew that God would forgive him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have prayed that prayer. He prayed to a God that was ready to pardon. And then, when you think about this, did that end the story? Did that end the story? You know, it didn't. Did it end with a mangled body of Stephen? No, it didn't end. Look what it says. I didn't read it. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Two things going on there. There was Saul was consenting unto his death. We know what happened later on, Paul. See, everybody, all the Bible scholars believe on what we know of Paul, that the impactful thing in his life, the seed that was sown, was the testimony of Stephen in verses that we just read, 54, 50, 56 down through 60, that testimony right there. There's no way, when he saw that, Paul was a smart man. And he witnessed that, and he said, you know what, I'm see that this has got to be real. This has got to be real. And I believe that he looked the longest. When Stephen looked and said he saw the heavens open and saw Jesus standing, I think Saul looked the longest to see if he could see it. God had a plan, didn't he? God had a plan, and it wasn't an accident that Saul was there. He wasn't at the death of everybody that was persecuted. And the witness is dead, but the truth lives. But then also when you read this, this is a little side note, there was that great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. Look what it said. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Guess what happened? Satan thought he was going to stop the church by persecuting the church. What happened was the church scattered, but guess what? They were still Christians. And when they scattered, they started churches all over the place. So instead of confining it in this one area, actually the persecution was cause of the spread of the gospel throughout all the regions. Because guess what? They were real. They were real Christians. And when they got to the other cities, even though, hey man, sometimes, you know, like they say, you got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them. And they ran off. But guess what? When they got where they were going, they couldn't keep their mouths shut. They still witnessed about Jesus Christ in the church. So the gospel spread throughout all those regions because of the persecution of the church. And so here, even in his death, we see Stephen. He had sown seed in the hardest heart in the crowd. The hardest heart in the whole crowd, old Saul. Wasn't long later he got converted. Wasn't long later that he got converted. And so even in death, he fulfilled God's plan. Stephen had the conviction to die for Christ. That question again, do you have the conviction to live for Christ? Let's all stand.